Reading from Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be men in this church, husbands who love our wives as you love the church. Lord, we can never attain to that perfectly. But we pray that you'd be our master, Lord, that you put that all in our ear, because you're such a great master, and we want to serve you the rest of our days. And Lord, to that end, we want to serve our wives and love them and lay our life down for them and nourish them and care for them. And we want to dwell among them according to knowledge and to understand them better. So help us this day. Bless Bruce as he speaks to us from your word. Anoint him and chisel out our ears. Lord, we need to hear these truths, and our ears are just clogged up with a lot of lies and untruth. And Lord, we're distracted. So help us now to focus on you, our great bridegroom, Lord, who laid down his life for the church. Amen.
This morning, I'd like us to consider counsel from our Lord that is specifically to husbands, but again, just like last week when we were thinking of a very particular situation of a woman living with an unbelieving husband, there's what I would call there's radiating relevance. It's a particular situation, but its relevance extends beyond it. We all need to understand, as much as we're able, God's counsel across the board. But in most cases, even specific counsel, there's much fruit that we can all gain from. I'm mindful when I talk about husbands and wives that we're a diverse group. Some are married, some are single, some are not old enough to be married yet, some are divorced. And any talk of marriage can be very conflicting for people. But let's just receive the medicine from the Lord, all of us, where we're at, and I pray that the relevance will radiate into all of our hearts today. I want to consider one verse with you today, specifically, and that is 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, we unpacked some of this last week, and review could be helpful, but in the interest of time, we're going to move forward today. And I'd like us to consider something about husbands in general, and then husbands in particular, the counsel embedded in this verse, and then something about our great husbandman, the Lord Jesus. First thing, husbands in general. Jim just read Ephesians 5:23, a very perhaps the definitive place to understand marriage. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's Ephesians 5:23. This whole notion of headship, it's clear in the scriptures. This is, grammatically speaking, is an indicative statement. It's a statement of fact. It's the way it is in God's universe. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, but nowhere is a husband commanded to be the head of his home. That's just the way it is in God's universe. It's ontological. It's the way it is. A husband is in a place of inescapable leadership. So the question is not whether a particular man is a husband or not. The question is, what kind of husband is that man going to be? So a man is leading his home even when he leaves his home. You know, the 10-year-old boy sitting at a table without his daddy is being led by his father, even though he may never have met him, sadly enough. A husband is in a place of inescapable leadership. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The correlation is clear and strong and difficult in a lot of ways. But it's compelling too. Second thing about husbands in general is the whole word husbandmen. It's a good term, a helpful term. It's an archaic term. A husbandman is a farmer. It's an agricultural term. Genesis 2:15, right in the beginning, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work there means to nurture or to sustain. It could mean to husband. God put Adam in the garden to husband it, to keep it, to safeguard it, to preserve it, to protect it. So to husband, then, is to manage carefully. It is to cultivate. Now, Adam was incomplete. There was a lot, you know, it was paradise, but something was missing. The Lord God said, this is Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And thus began the partnership of marriage. We read in Ecclesiastes 4:9 that two are better than one, for they have a better return for their work. That's a general principle, but certainly in marriage. I mean, even with some of the new members today, we have people in our church who are single parents. Those of us, I think of the challenges of getting it done with two of us and with an amazing Sharon as part of the equation. That makes me want to pray for single parents in our church. There's a lot of nutrients that they're working without, but God can still meet all the needs, can meet their needs for sure. But again, one of the way He meets their needs is through the body, being attentive and caring. I think it's very good to think of marriage or many relationships, but particularly marriage as a garden. God placed Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. God placed Adam in his marriage and in his home to work it and to take care of it, to husband it. Adam had primary, though not sole, responsibility for that garden, that literal garden, and that metaphorically for the garden of his family. It was a shared responsibility, but he had primary responsibility, and that's still the way it is. Now, some things about husbands in particular. Again, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Remember, I'll just say that last week we talked about that. Some people have suggested that weaker partner has to do with simply that in normal circumstances a man will be stronger physically or often stronger emotionally, but not necessarily by any means. But I tend to think that what it means there is the weaker partner is if a wife is submitting as God enjoins her to do, she then is placing herself in some ways in the hands of her husband, who may or may not always make good decisions. She is willingly, and this takes strength, by the way, this voluntary yielding in love to submit in any, like if I, in a workplace, I submit to my boss and there could be attendant concerns with that. I'm in a weaker position. So husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect given their welcomed position. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, you're absolutely equal in worth and dignity, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's a ton of radiating relevance here that I hope you'll pick up as we go. So I'm speaking to husbands, but I'm speaking to everybody. There's three things I want to say about husbands in particular. The first one is where I'm going to primarily camp out. That is, study well. Study your garden well. Study your wife well. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And perhaps a better translation, a very helpful translation with all manner of radiating relevance is this. Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Know your wife. This calls for sustained attention. A farmer doesn't just get up some days and go out in the farm and others days say, I don't know, not today. Oh no. Farmers work. They're up early, working hard every day. It calls for sustained attention. It is not dry and academic. Actually, the word to know in Hebrew is a word that suggests intimacy and deep affection. Attend to your wives with affection. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, this great stretch of marital counsel, three times tells husbands to love their wives. Stay engaged. And when I say that, I'm saying stay engaged, stay very involved with your wife. But it occurred to me to use the word in a different way too, that typically when you're engaged, when a man's engaged to his wife, you know, you're really involved with her. You really listen to her. You're really sweet to her. Because you're sort of in that, you know, you're not in the honeymoon yet, but you're sort of courting your wife, you know. But then often after you're married, things shift. And I think in the real world, some shifting makes sense, by the way. You can't always be in your honeymoon. There can be incredible sweetness of other kinds as you move on. But there's a danger for men to be really communicative, like a good listener, a good guy when you're engaged, and to become a dud thereafter. That's a danger. Not for me, but for most of the men in this room. I told Sharon, last night, I said, Sharon, be prepared for a boatload of hypocrisy. Here it is, baby. It's been said that husbands are often relational blanks. There's just a line. Nothing's filling in the line. We're passive. So I could imagine the Lord, like when Adam and Eve sinned, and before they had this rich fellowship and communication with the Lord, walking with Him, unbelievable, in the Garden of Eden. But now they're hiding, and God calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" And I think the Lord would say that to many of us in the gardens of our marriage. Where are you? Show up. Some of our wives would say, "Where are you? I'm married to you, but stop hiding." Probably that's true of all of us on some levels, and maybe some of us on deep level. Marriages suffer more often from erosion than explosion. This creeping indifference, this disengagement. I read this week. The lives of many women have become barren wildernesses because they've been neglected by uncommunicative husbands. Men who indulge themselves in selfish silence. Men who are stingy with their words. Men whose typical answer is one of no comment. Men who, like Adam in the snake-infested garden, leave it to their wives to do the talking. And I thought of reasons. You could think of them too, so this is not novel, but reasons for this marital disengagement. And I just want to start to qualify it. I do think, you know, the book, it's now, I didn't read the book, but the titles become common in parlance, sociological parlance, Mars, Venus. Men are from Mars, women from Venus. Generally speaking, too, this is broad strokes, but generally speaking, there are differences you can identify, not just physical, but emotional, psychological differences. It actually makes life rather interesting that we're all different, and there's certainly gender differences. And I think there's plenty of room as you move forward in your marriage, and it's probably good to talk about this before you're married. There's plenty of room for mutual understanding and adjustment and constructive compromise in regard to communication. So I'm going to argue that men have to be much more engaged, but it's probably true that women need to understand the differences, and you need to kind of work it out and find middle ground and even come to laugh at your differences. When you laugh at your differences, your marriage is now starting to hum. The honeymoon is then beginning. That being said, the other thing too is it's good to develop good friends of your same gender. When you have good friends of your same gender who are especially, all kinds of friends, but especially godly friends, that will enrich your relationship with your partner. But here's some problems, reasons for marital disengagement, upbringing. You know, a guy doesn't talk to his wife much because he never saw his grandpa talk to his grandma, nor his dad talk to his father. It's just kind of the way he grew up. Now, this is not as culpable as a guy that's the narcissist and could just all, like a me monster, but it's still something that by God's grace needs to be mended. We have to work against the gravity of things that have been handed down to us that make us relationally dysfunctional or sinful. Another one is just narcissism. Some guys are just filled with themselves, you know. Their wives are, you know, they're lucky to be with them, and they're not going to talk much. I hope that's not common, but it probably is. Another thing, though, a very different problem that I think is common with men is sort of a lack of confidence in these matters. And maybe partly it's because you never saw your dad doing it, or you were never brought up to it. You feel vulnerable, insecure, or just a little bit exposed, so it's easier to shut down. You feel like in Genesis, again, after the fall, Adam and Eve, they felt naked and ashamed. And I think that's not only a physical reality, but an emotional or cognitive reality, that there's something very vulnerable about being open, and you feel that exposure, and so it's easier not to deal with it. And then maybe the worst problem, and there's others, is just sloth. Sloth is a disinclination to pursue the means of grace. So a husband, we all fight this. Sloth is this sort of creeping sense of, I just don't want to be bothered. I'm too tired. I do not want to summon myself to do the work to make this garden flourish. And it's dangerous. We are husbandmen. If the farmer neglects the farm, it will come to ruin. Proverbs 24:30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. This happens in our homes. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little ESPN, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now, of course, this is a time when I absolve you with ESPN. No. Where am I? This is not in Proverbs. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. That's true economically. That's true in families. So what do we do to prevent erosion? Well, be considerate. How? I'm going to suggest two things. Listen and talk. It's pretty complicated. Pulling it off, though, is, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the ABCs to live well. First of all, listen. That means you've got to stop. Turn off the TV, or one of my kids reminded me not long ago. You know, I sort of take the high road because I don't watch much TV. I need to close a book. whatever it might be. Ask questions and then stay for the answer. Versus the distracted drift. Sharon says, I know you're somewhere else. Can't fool her. Listen as a kindness. You know, when Job needed someone to listen to him, Job 21 verse 1, he said, listen carefully to my words and let this be the consolation you give me. A man, and again, this radiates into all relationships all over the place, but specifically when within marriage, when a man listens to his wife, he is consoling her. And not to listen is to leave her sad. That's not a good place for a wife to be. There's enough things that are going to make your wife sad without your indifference contributing to it. Listen as a kindness, but also listen to learn about this particular woman. Yes, Mars, Venus. I've heard enough about the book. There's all kinds of sort of stereotypes that are relevant and make us laugh. But even given the fact that your wife is in the Venus part of the book, she is unique within that part of the book. No, people are like snowflakes. You need to know this particular woman versus presumption versus finishing her sentences, which I do sometimes. You know, when you do that, it's always rude and you're often wrong. The thing is, I could say, Sharon, I know where you're going with that, you know. And I think, again, there are times when you got to get from A to B and you've been married long enough and you get away with stuff like that. But in general, I could say, oh, yeah, I know where you're going with that. And I may be right, and I'm still absolutely rude. Because I can anticipate the end of her sentence, that does not justify my interrupting her or turning back to the ball game. And I've found I've often been mistaken. Sharon would say, what was I going to say? I'm like, and then I'm wrong. So there's this deep noticing versus just punching in. Listening prepares one to be considerate according to knowledge. From small things, knowing favorite colors, knowing music, culinary tastes, to the deeper things of life, struggles, sins, fears, hopes, dreams, and all those things are evolving. So even if you know someone very well, people change over time and new influences come into their lives. So as long as a person's alive, they're always growing. Once we get to heaven, forget it. We're going to be unbelievable growth in heaven. But even here in a fallen world, we're always growing and changing. So we should never presume to know. That's like being considerate according to my own agenda. You know, you ever hear, I haven't read it, but I know the theory about the love languages. You know, so you gotta know your spouse or your friend, whatever relationship it might be, and you gotta know your spouse so that you love them according to knowledge. It's like when, like a 6-year-old boy that gets his 5-year-old sister a football for Christmas. Now, there's some 5-year-old girls, thank God, that like footballs, but in general, he's buying himself a present. Just projecting. You cannot cultivate a garden you know nothing about. We are to enter into one another's joys and sorrows, and you can only do that by deep, sustained knowing. And then another thing is we've got to talk, and that can be awkward too if we're not good talkers, or maybe we've gotten out of the habit of talking, and we still kind of love each other, and we talk sometimes. And what I fear is that you could have a pretty decent marriage and be committed, and it's unlikely you're going to split up, and you've got good moments, but it's tepid. It's like you got 5 gears and you're in third, you know, and you rarely kick it into fifth. You can't live your whole life in fifth, but I'd say like you should be humming in fourth anyway. Your marriage isn't moving as it might because you've accepted patterns of mediocrity. You can't do that. Today during the membership class, I want to thank you, Thomas, for something you said, which I wrote into my notes. You listened to a sermon by John Piper, and he said, John Piper said this, it's very true, and Thomas Carinard underscored it. Jesus shows his love for his people by revealing himself. So it's more than just being a good talker. If you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you are going to reveal yourself to her. But that's awkward for guys often. You're just not used to it. You don't feel like doing it. You've been talking to people all day at work, and now you know your wife. Your wife knows you love her. It's like, what? Come on. We've got to be intentional. We've got to be like Jesus, who revealed himself so thoroughly to us. And awkward is okay. You know, we don't do stuff because we're awkward. Well, we'll never do anything. You know, Andrew, you're not going to dance with Kirsten at your wedding if you feel awkward. You just got to do it, man. You got to keep going to classes, and you got to step up and go for it. Remember Gilbert Chesterton, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. So do whatever it takes. I think I've mentioned this before, that Sharon and I, about 10 years ago, were in an incredibly thick time of our lives when we had way too much to do and we weren't doing any of it well. And because Sharon is so understanding, probably the first thing to suffer was our marriage. I mean, we still loved each other, but there was weeds growing because of the lack of communication. And I'm sad to say that she came up with the idea, but I'm glad to say that I embraced it, or I tried to. That she said, Bruce, our kids were younger. She said, let's try to every night, we're going to light a candle at our dining room table, and I'm going to make some tea, and we're going to talk for 20 minutes. And if there's silences in the 20 minutes, so be it. It doesn't have to be profound. We don't have to solve the problems of the universe. We're just going to take 20 minutes to be together face to face. That was pivotal. Now, I would say, of course I'll give you 20 minutes. I'll give you a couple hours. If you don't plan for it, it doesn't happen. You got to be intentional. By God's grace, you can cultivate comfort zones that you can now only imagine. You got to step out of your comfort zones to bless your wife, to bless your children, and I'd say to bless yourself. Don't be a relational blank. Don't be a pastoral blank. In God's economy, the husband is a pastor in his home. Now, if you're the head of your home and you don't have a husband now, God will give a grace for a woman to do this kind of work. And he's blessed many women doing this, by the way. But when you have a husband and a wife working together, the husband is to be understood as the spiritual leader of his home. But so oftentimes husbands punt and let their wives do all the spiritual work. It ought not to happen. You know, Paul tells pastors to study to show themselves approved, workmen who do not need to be ashamed. You might say, I don't know much, so again, I feel exposed. If I try to do this, it's going to be awkward. My wife knows more than I do, which may be the case, and so you punt and you don't do it. There's a danger to that. Step up. Give it your best. Of course, you do it together with your wife, but lead. The Apostle Paul assumes, 1 Corinthians 14:35, that men will be able to explain the truth to their wives. He also assumes that men, husbands, will take the primary, not the sole, but the primary role in instructing their children. Ephesians 6:4. You know, one of my favorite writers is Wendell Berry. He's a essayist, he's a poet, novelist in Kentucky. He's got just so much wisdom. And he's a very attentive husbandman. He has like 120 acres. He's almost 80 now. He still farms, kind of old school. He farms with mules, you know, interesting guy. Boy, I read this. I see the rich parallels. It was hitting me this week. Incredible parallels between Adam and Eve in the garden. Work the garden and take care of it. And Adam and Eve in the garden of marriage. Listen to this. He had left his farm, the ancestral farm, to go into the world of academia. And he became Wendell Berry was like a rising star in the literary world. And towards in the end of his like 20s, he and his wife purposed to go back to Kentucky. And he wrote this about it. My return, which at first had been hesitant and tentative, grew wholehearted and sure. I had come back to stay. Think marriage now. And by the way, one of his greatest essays is called Farming and Marriage, or something like that. I hope to live here the rest of my life. It's a good place to be for a husband. And once that was settled, I began to see the place with a new clarity and a new understanding and a new seriousness. Before coming back, I had been willing to allow the possibility, which one of my friends insisted on, that I already knew this place as well as I ever would. This is the transference here towards marriage is rich. You could have a lot of friends saying, come on, you know your wife, move on. But now I began to see the real abundance and richness of the farm. It is, I saw, inexhaustible in its history, in the details of its life, in its possibilities. I walked over it, looking, listening, smelling, touching, alive to it as never before. I listened, he goes on, but you get this idea of this intense engagement with this farm or garden. Then he says, as I slowly fill with the knowledge of this place and sink into it, I come to the sense that my life here is inexhaustible, that its possibilities lie rich behind and ahead of me, that when I am dead, it will not be used up. So many men squander their opportunity because a garden, by its very definition, has a fence. And even the most beautiful garden has a fence. And so when you see weeds in your garden or things aren't going the way you hope, you look over the fence. You may actually leave your garden, but you may leave it without leaving. And you may look beyond that your garden. Women can do this too, of course. And while your back is turned, the weeds are growing and ruin is happening. To husband means to manage carefully, to cultivate. Remember that word? It means to till. It's an agricultural term, but originally it is a religious term. It comes from the word cultus, to adore. What you love, you cultivate. You husband, you nurture and sustain, always awake and attentive to the possibilities of the garden. So one of the best, you gotta, by God's grace, stand in the place where you live, rejoice in the place where you live, love the surprises and love the routines. You know, people say, oh, same old, sometimes as a pejorative thing. Some of the things that become regular in your familial life are blessings. But there's surprises too. I love it at the end of Return of the King, when Frodo and Sam have had this unbelievable adventure, and Sam is back in the Shire with his dear Rosie and his little baby. But Frodo's not done. Frodo's going to go across the waters. He has great adventures ahead of him. And Sam has that kind of, you know, he's just done these unbelievable things, and now he's back to changing diapers and hoeing his garden, you know. And Frodo says, oh no, you have so much to enjoy and to be and to do. And Sam turns back and he realizes that within his domestic confines are joy and adventure to last a lifetime. And he becomes a good husband. There's adventures in small places, in small gardens, for those who get God's perspective. All right, that was the long one. Honor well. Study well, honor well. Treat your wife with respect. Honor her. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. If I'm hungry, I go to the refrigerator. If I'm tired, I lie down. That's how I'm to think of Sharon, always loving her. It's a golden rule mentality. A man named Douglas Wilson wrote this: a man does not care for his body sporadically. As Paul puts it, no one ever hated his own flesh. Imagine a man taking his body out to a restaurant only on his birthday and giving it a present only on its anniversary. No, a man's relationship with his body is much more. It is ongoing. A man deals with his body in one way or another every minute of every day, And when a man does what Paul requires here, he loves his wife in this same ongoing incarnational way. He feeds it and cares for his wife. A man feeds and cares for his wife just as Christ does the church, and that is thorough. To feed means to nourish, to bless, and to care for is to keep warm. Are you nourishing your wife? Are you keeping her warm? Such a parallel too to Genesis 2:15. I need to make the well-being of my wife, of Sharon, the primary goal of my relational life. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to present her to himself as a radiant church. You know, earlier in this chapter, 1 Peter 3, 4, and 5, he makes it clear that despite caricature, the way a wife makes herself beautiful is through submission. But a husband bestows beauty upon his wife through sustained attention and self-sacrificing love. So what I will tell a guy before he gets married is that if I don't see he and his wife for another 5 years, I would expect her beauty to increase. And typically on the day you're married, in my experience, brides are very beautiful, especially beautiful, but that they should be even more beautiful for a number of reasons, but primarily because of the love of their husband. And the third thing is pray well. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, it's primarily a vertical hindrance. A man cannot expect a fluent relationship with God if he is dissing his wife, not caring or honoring her. How can you say that you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your neighbor whom you have seen? It's just a principle. That's 1 John 4:20. If this primary nearest neighbor relationship is, none of us get it perfect, but if it's really bad, God is not going to honor those prayers. But when you live well with your wife, it sets the table for prayer. Look at a few verses later, 1 Peter 3:10, in which he quotes from Psalm 34, verses 14 to 16. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, those who are living a righteous life, seeking to honor the Lord, he honors their prayers. But if you're disregarding his counsel, that's a problem. Or 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Direct correlation. You live with your wife according to knowledge, it's going to help you pray better. And conversely, as you pray better, you're going to treat your wife better. If you're having trouble living with your wife according to knowledge and honoring her, that's what you ought to pray about. Call out to God and repent. Pray with your wife. Have an awkward talk, whatever it takes. Just do it. You know, I like to think of a triangle. You're married, husband and wife, in the lower points of the triangle. And as you pray, you move closer together. As you move towards the apex, vertically moving towards God, you come closer together as well. And if you're having trouble with this, begin to begin. Favorable conditions never come. Sometimes we don't do something because of this all-or-nothing syndrome. But it's better. John Calvin said it's better to limp in the way than to run with the greatest swiftness apart from it. Count your steps until you dance. And then our great husbandman. Oh, Jesus is an unbelievable husbandman. And I want to suggest two things to you. First of all, he's a great example. Now, biblical submission, and I'm speaking about biblical submission today, a husband should submit to this counsel within his home. Biblical submission is the pathway to true joy, despite what you've heard. But it always comes at a cost. That's Christianity 101. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, a submissive kind of activity, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Marriage is wonderful, but it's hard. Relationships that matter are hard across the board. You know what it is when you get married? It's one sinner inviting another sinner to permanently interrupt their life. That's what I say at the end of weddings, and you just pop those champagne bottles and start partying. People are like, what? The fact is, if you're a husband here, you are really hard to submit to sometimes. And if you're a wife, you're probably hard to lead at times. It's just the way we are. If you're a person, you're going to be wronged. If you're a husband, you're going to be wronged sometimes. But look at the Lord Jesus, our great example. 1 Peter 2:20. Right in the middle of all this submission stuff, the Lord Jesus shines like the Son of Righteousness that He is. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. A husband cannot use his wife's refusal to submit as an excuse to cease loving them to the end. And a husband cannot make his wife submit. Remember, you read your own mail. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, a good husband, if he's teaching the truth, yes, you can counsel your wife, you can exhort your wife, as she can do you if you're off the track spiritually. There can be some urging and discussing, but you can't make them. Christ loved and died for a church that was not submissive to Him. While we were still sinners, He died for us. He literally loved us to death. And He's our example. That's our standard. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The greater includes the lesser. A guy named John Chrysostom, born in 349, great preacher. This is from one of his sermons. Even if you must offer your own life for your wife, you must not refuse. Even if you must undergo countless struggles on her behalf and have all kinds of things to endure and suffer, you must not refuse. Even if you suffer all this, you have still done not as much as Christ has done for His church. So, He's a great example, but thankfully, He's a great Savior. If a husband thinks about this, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, for 5 seconds, you're going to find the nearest bar. If you really take it seriously, you're going to realize you are in trouble. And if a wife says, submit to your husband, and you take that seriously, you might be in the next bar stool. We cannot do this on our own. In richly mutual marriages where the husband and wife really like each other, they still need help from beyond to make it well through this life. We are all lost if we are not rescued. Oh, that song. Thank you, George. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. That's the prayer of a godly husbandman. Over and over and over again. Of a godly father or whatever relationship you're in. Our domestic ills demand an imported remedy. And we got one. The Lord Jesus, our great husbandman. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. His understanding, His death for my sins propels me into new opportunities of husbandry. and righteousness in general. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who by his grace guides us in his way. Our Lord has rescued us from sin and death. He has given himself up for us in submission to his Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And he continues to rescue us. Remember the image of the church? The church is the bride. So there's a sense in which all of us who are believers, men and women, we're all the bride of Christ, and he is our husband. We are his wayward, wandering, decidedly unsubmissive, rebellious bride. And yet our great husbandman never fails us. It's amazing. He is always present. I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says to his bride, to all of us here. He's always attentive. He continues to save us as we call out to him. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We need to keep the Son, the Lord Jesus, we need to keep the Son at the center of our church. We orbit around Jesus. We need to keep the Son at the center of our marriages, of our homes, of our friendships. You know, Jesus is like the Son. In Psalm 19, verses 4 to 5, the Son rises like a bridegroom, rejoicing to run his course. The Lord Jesus is the Son, and he is the great bridegroom around whom we orbit. So the church you could liken, or your marriage you could liken to the moon. And the moon is so beautiful and so lovely. And yet the moon, all its beauty is derivative. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. And because it receives that glory, it blesses people with amazing beauty and even practical help and light and all manner of things radiating. So welcome the Lord Jesus. Welcome and follow him with joy. And last verses I read, James 4, Pastor George teaching many of us on Tuesday night. I was so struck by this. The Lord gives us more grace. You say, I can't pull it off. You can. You can because of the Lord. You can't. He can. The Lord gives more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He gives grace to men and women who call out to him and he can bless our marriages. And it may have sound doom and gloom today. I think even in a fallen world where we all struggle, there's incredible possibilities in marriage just to have a hoot. So much of it is loving the Word, loving each other, and by the way, loving those who are in situations where marriages did not work out, and rallying around them as families. We live in a fallen world, and even people that work hard suffer, in these matters. So, the principles here are rich and sweet. They're not always formulas. But they're rich and sweet. The main thing is for all of us to radiate Christ, to love Christ, and to take his gospel deeper into our hearts and community. Let's pray. Lord, help us, please, to live with one another according to knowledge. I pray especially for myself and husbands here, Lord, that we would take it seriously, that we would engage with our wives, that we would listen and talk and care for them. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus, Lord, and all of us. We are his bride, and he has done so much for us. May we live out his life in this world, we pray. Amen.